Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe it? Do you really? We'll see. We will see. Because it's not going to be a fun message. But then again, you guys get to know me already. You should know already. They never really are. But it's okay. So we are going to be on a little bit of a journey today and probably for the next couple weeks dealing with something that is pretty cool for me, because I don't know about you guys, but we'll see this through a show of hands. How many of you have been in prayer or, you know, in conversations with the Lord, and the Lord says something to you and you have no idea what that word is? Have you ever gotten a word from the Lord and it's a word that you don't know? Has that ever happened to you? Ever? Yeah? Yeah. That, you want to know, that'll shake you up a little bit, because you know that's not something external at this present moment, because I don't know what that word is. I've never heard this word before, so how in the heck am I going to be influenced by an outside worldly force at this point? This is completely done by God himself. Amen? So I love when this happens, because nothing can assure you and make sure that your faith is stronger than knowing that you are hearing something from the Lord and it is something you've never heard before, because it's using a word that you've never even used in your vocabulary in your entire life. I had to look it up. I'm like, what is that word, Lord? That's a very good word. Okay. I'll put that in my new vocabulary for the day. So you guys are going to get a word that maybe you know. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it. I will tell you, people that I've already talked to and shared with a little bit, they also were like, I have no idea what that word means. Who tends to be the linguist in the bunch? I know you are. You're the vocab girl, right? You're a vocab guy, right? Used to be. Maybe not so much anymore. All right. Crossword puzzles become your best friend, right? Right? So. What? You're going to listen to the Lord today, Ryan. Amen? All right. So here, we're going to start today off with a very good question, and it's going to set the tone for the rest of the messages to come. Church, what is faith? Give me, it's a one word answer. Belief. Yes, right? It is what you believe, right? Okay? Scripturally, if we want to apply it, faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen, right? Okay? We can quote that scripture, right? That's good. I like that. I like the fact that we know our Bible a little bit there. But do we actually understand our actual faith? Do we comprehend it? Do we understand what that belief really is and what its significance is in our life, or what it's in? Because it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I have faith, right? Well, I have a scripture that says, oh, that's great. You have faith, but show me your faith by your works. Which means there's something else attached to that, right? I can't just say, oh, I believe in fill in the blank. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful that you believe in that. You can believe in the, what is it? The one-eyed flying purple people eater thing or whatever, a spaghetti monster, whatever. Yeah, you can believe in all kinds of fantastical things. That's fine. That's okay. A lot of people do. There's some crazy stuff out there that people believe in, right? Just pick some weird religion that's out there. There's something in there that'll make you chuckle a little bit, right? But here's the thing. If we just say believe, that's a very common vernacular term. All right? That's a manly made term. But faith is a divine word. Faith is not something that is just to be relegated to only what you believe. Designated for belief in something? No. Faith is belief in someone. Faith is belief in Him, God Almighty. Faith is belief in the Master of the Universe, Creator of all things. Faith is a term that is particularly only important to us as believers in Christ. It is something that we hold on to that is very much real in the life of a believer. Amen? A matter of fact, I would say not even just real. I would say it's probably the most important thing in the life of a believer, because if you don't have faith, then what are you? What are you? Sadly, we have faith in our Christian foundation that basically believes that God exists. Does anybody want to disagree that God doesn't exist? Does everybody believe God exists? Okay. Here's the thing. That is such a minute detail, but that is unfortunately where a majority of Christians stay. That their faith in God is strictly that He exists. That means He's here. Oh, that's good. You believe that God's here. But the problem is they don't believe that God does. They don't believe that God is doing. That God is intimately invested in every detail, every aspect of every single human being's life on the planet. Those that know Him and those that don't even know He exists. That have no idea. They're in some other God's camp, worshiping some other deity, that they have no idea that our God is sitting there going, "And I am still interested in you." They don't know Him, but He knows them. He knows the hairs that are on their head. We believe that Christ died for us. We believe that the Bible is true. And we attribute that as having faith. Right? That's simple. Right? What we fail to understand is what God set as the standard for faith has been broken and watered down because of one thing. And that is disobedience. Because God's people were disobedient to Him, His governance, Him being submitted to His will and His purposes for their lives, thinking that they were our lives and we could live them how we saw fit, we walked out of God's order and out of His plan and into our plan, which was disobedient to His perfect plan from the beginning. This started in the garden. Because God, did He not give Adam specifically things that He said He was to do and not do? And kids, parents, right? When you give your kids something to do, right? And they don't do it, they have disobeyed you, right? All right? And if you are a good parent, you will administer something called a consequence. If you're a bad parent, you go, "Oh, it's no big deal. Don't you worry." But our God is not a wimpy parent. Our God is a strong parent. And so what happened is that we disobeyed Him, and in that disobedience, yes, sin came in, but something else happened also. And we don't know what even happened. We probably don't even know what it says in the Bible about what happened. But that disobedience leads to something else. That disobedience built into us a separation from God, right? And now what happens when you have a face-to-face relationship and here you are presently and you know because you can see with your physical eyes, I can see you, you're here, you're right here in front of me, right? But then as distance happens and I become further and further away from you and then I don't have track of you anymore and I lose sight of you, I don't remember what you look like, I don't know your face, I don't know you personally anymore, you are a distant vapor, a memory. Then when you try to tell me, oh yes, but he can do this, he can do that, he can do this, I go, who? What are you talking about? I don't know that. Who's that? And what has crept in out of that disobedience is something we call unbelief. Now is unbelief faith? No. Matter of fact, it's the exact opposite of it, correct? Unbelief is the byproduct of disobedience. Now, because we have disobeyed God, not just as individuals, but as a church, as a people of God, in ways that sometimes we don't even understand, mainly because we plead ignorance. I didn't know I was disobeying you. Does it matter, does it? Right? We have based our faith and the standard of what is considered strong faith on things that are not attributed to God, but just naturally formed. That means that we have faith in things that do not require God's input, handiwork, or anything. We literally have faith in our own ability. That, guess what? Yes, God existed when he created you, and so therefore in that existence of God created you, right? We attribute all that we do out of our own strength. We go, God, you have done great things. And God's looking at you going, I created you. What great things are you talking about? Because all I see is what you are doing. I haven't done anything. And we proclaim that to be strong faith. Look at all these wonderful things I've done for you, Lord. My Bible says that that person will come to the face of God and they will say, I've done all these great things for you, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Do you understand that this is really important, church? Because your belief in what you think strong faith is not going to keep you in heaven. Matter of fact, it's a one-way ticket out. Because it's not based on what he has done. It's based on what you are doing. And you're basically saying, oh, but it's all for God. So it all matters the same. It doesn't. It doesn't. The problem, church, is that our faith has faltered. And we don't even recognize it. We don't even know that it has. Matter of fact, this has been going on for so long that we have become lulled into an understanding that even you might say today, well, no, Pastor, I'm not there. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I'm not this person that's just going and doing things and claiming that, you know, God's using me to do all these great and wonderful things and it's just me doing it out of my strength. No, I'm not doing that. God's done some awesome things with me. Oh, that's cool. But has God done something that is beyond you? Has God done something that without any possible contribution from you whatsoever, cannot be attached or attributed to you at all? We'll find out. Because I think even in your mummers and your answers to that, I still think you might be sitting under another category of faith that you don't recognize it is. But we're going to be coming out of specifically just these two verses in Matthew, 17, 20, and 21. But what we're going to do is we're going to tie in its pairing verses out of Mark just to give more depth to the story that is happening here in Matthew and in Mark. It's a It's a similar story in both accounts. So if you're just curious, there is that aspect in scripture where you have literally a mirror account of these events. But in Matthew 17 verses 20 and 21, this is about a man approaches Jesus, well, technically approaches the disciples, and the disciples are trying to heal this boy and nothing happens. And then the man comes to Jesus and asks him to heal him, and Jesus heals the boy. So in 20, we get Jesus' response. Now, I want to just be very clear. You will read this a specific way in your own personal time when you read this. I'm going to read it in a better way so that you understand maybe a little bit more tonality of how Jesus was at this moment. And hopefully I do a good job. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And what he was talking about or alluding to is back in Mark. So we go to Mark 9, verses 14 through 29, and I'm not going to read through it exactly, but I just want to point out some parts here that are very important. The disciples are surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees at the time, and they're having this, you know, obvious normal interaction that they've been having with them, because, you know, they're on the watch list, basically. They're terrorists. They're not very good terrorists yet. They become better terrorists in Acts. You should read Acts. That's a better account of them. But this is not a good account of them. They haven't terrorized anything yet. They're not even capable of terrorizing anything yet. Okay? So in Mark 9, the man comes to the disciples and he asks them to help with his son. His son has an issue. Generally speaking, it's determined he's epileptic, but they attribute this epilepsy to a spirit that is affecting him. Okay? And so Jesus sees this happening and he goes, what were you discussing with them? What was going on? To the man. And the man basically pleads to Jesus what his case was. And he says, I went to your disciples to help heal my son, but they couldn't do it. They weren't able to. And it doesn't really say why they weren't able to, but it just specifically says that they weren't able to. I'm not going to add to scripture here, but I am going to take a little bit of that and explain a little bit more about that in detail. But obviously something's going on. You can go to the next section, Steve. So he explains to them, he explains to Jesus what happened to him, because Jesus asked him, well, what's going on? What's the issue? And he basically tells him that he's dangerous because this spirit that affects him causes him to stumble into dangerous spaces. He could drown, he could burn, all these things that could happen, right? And so Jesus turns around and he basically says, I'm going to help this man. I'm going to heal his son. But the man says something very specific. I don't know if it says it in yours. I didn't see it. Oh no, go to the next one. Right? Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming in the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happened? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown both into the fire. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is the man talking to Jesus. Now the next verse. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe. He didn't say, I believe. He asked the man, if you can believe, right? All things are possible. Now we've heard this before, right? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, right? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, what? Lord, I believe. And I really want you to highlight this. He says, Lord, I believe. But then he asks him to do what? Help him in his unbelief. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm new here. I don't understand. But didn't he just say he believed? everybody doubts. He believes in Christ. He believes in the rumors that he has heard about this man from Galilee who can heal the sick and the lame. He believes in the rumors he heard, but he doesn't believe in something else. And now, why would he say that he doesn't have belief? Well, because these men that have been following Jesus, right, were supposedly just like him and able to do these wonderful things too, right? Because they have been around him, so now there must be this attribution of, well, there's an impartation that has happened somehow, that this man of God has imparted his ability into these men so that they can all do the same thing he does. Did that happen? No. Did it happen because Jesus didn't want it to happen? No. Who also suffered with unbelief? They did. All of them did. All of them did. We're going to get to what they probably were doing too in a minute, but I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But here you have the man literally asking Christ in front of him, stating how I believe, but I need you to help me in the area I don't believe. Which means there is clinically something else going on. That is a red flag of red flags to me for scripture reading. I see that, I go, wait a minute here, something else is going on. What are you telling me, Lord? What are you saying? But that could be harsh to hear than Christ saying, how long do I have to be with you and tolerate your unbelief? After the man literally just said, help me with my unbelief. He basically goes, oh. Now you understand that's probably not what Jesus was saying, right? Perspective. Who do you think Jesus was talking about with that unbelief statement? Do you think he was talking to that man? Do you think he was talking to the apostles? Who have been the problem makers since day one? The scribes and the Pharisees. Oh yeah, they were. And he's always been very matter of fact about having to bear with them. But Jesus wasn't being harsh, because here's a little bit of an issue we have about receiving things that we don't like to hear but still remain true. We don't like the truth when it hurts. So what may be conveyed as, oh, this was harsh coming from Jesus, if you perceive that as being harsh, guess what? You didn't like what you just heard either. You didn't like the truth that was in that tongue. You didn't like what he had to say. I don't want to be told that I have a belief problem, that my faith is faltering, that I don't trust him, that I don't believe he can do great things, that I don't believe that he's the creator of the universe and therefore can do all things that he wants to do at any point in time he wants to. Hold on. So the disciples had not yet been fully trained by Christ. They had not had any of this impartation. They have barely gotten started at this point. Okay? But so you have these men, this man comes to them knowing that they're with Jesus and asking them to help their son. Now, what do you think they all wanted to do? Do you think they wanted to tell him they couldn't help him? Or what do you think they tried to do? They want help, right? So they probably said, you know what? Bring the boy here and we're going to surround him in a circle. And the scribes are probably going, you need to do this. You need to do this. This is the stuff you need to do. This is how you deal with those unclean spirits. So guess what they probably started doing? They started listening to the people who were around them. Because they had not been trained yet. They have not fully understood the things that Jesus had taught them yet. Now do you understand why he was saying what he was saying? And this is why they weren't able to do anything. But we even know further, there was another reason why they weren't able to do it, because Jesus clearly said that this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Did they pray and fast? Probably not. So they weren't going to succeed no matter what they did. But Jesus is always fasting. The man literally barely ate the entire time, okay? I don't know when. Like, they were always asking him, hey, Jesus, when are we going to eat? And he says, you always care about food. If you stopped caring about food so much, you'd probably accomplish even greater things. But what they were doing, okay, what the disciples tried to do, now I want to put this out here, do you believe that disciples knew who Jesus was? Okay, do you believe that in their knowledge of knowing who he was at that moment, that they also were connected divinely through Jesus to know that God was around him the entire time, right? And so they've already seen how Jesus has done miracles, right? Okay, they've witnessed these firsthand accounts, so they believed that God exists and is here. And they believed that God can do things within the natural realm. And so they probably tried to connect with God in the natural realm through natural means to have this boy healed. Did it work? No, it didn't. Amazing. This is the first form of faith. There are three forms of faith we're going to talk about over this course. The first form of faith is called a natural faith. This is a faith in, simply put, what is naturally able to be done and accomplished through the physical walls and the physical realms of what we know exists around us. That means I know that God can do all kinds of cool things. He can get me from point A to point B. Is he going to teleport you there? No, I have to get on a plane and I have to fly. But God's going to make a way. Can he do that? He sure can. He can provide. How? Well, he's going to get people to give, you know, and contribute to make up the money that I don't have to pay for the flight. Does this not exist in faith? Is this faith? You believe God can do all these things, right? But it's completely based on a very natural approach that the laws that are currently governing you, God can only move within those laws. How small of a God you serve. Think about that. You have minimized his ability to simply be a, yep, I'll shell out a couple hundos here to this person so that they give it to this person so that, because this is how I have to work, because I'm very limited in my power as the divine being creator of the universe. I can only work with this, these pieces of paper that have dead people on it. This is the only way I can work. I don't have any other power. Don't you know? You're right, he doesn't, because you've limited his power to just being in that field. You have. He is not limited. Do you understand, church? He is unlimited power. There is no limitation, but he will not come through another mean when you have put him in the limitations. He's only going to work in that field. So you've limited everything God can do to a natural world, a natural existence. This is the natural faith. The second, here's the word, church. This is the word. I didn't know. I had to look it up. It was a really interesting word too. The second type of faith is called preternatural. P-R-E-T-E-R. Natural. N-A-T-U-R-A-L. Anybody here ever hear that word before? Preternatural. That is the second. It is similar to natural, but it is slightly different. And we'll get to that one in a little bit. Maybe not even today. Maybe tomorrow. We'll see. But know that it is not natural. But the third one we know. Natural. Preternatural. So the third one must be supernatural. Right? This one we know if you read your Bible. Because Jesus did not do anything that was within the natural. Because I don't know about you, but I can't walk on water because the laws of gravity and the buoyancy of man and the buoyancy of water do not make sense for me to stand on top of it and not go gloop, gloop, gloop down. That's not possible. It's also definitely not possible to do it when it's moving around. because that's called displacement. And the more the water displaces, the more the molecules spread apart, which means you go down even faster. That's not possible in any form of the laws. You cannot be here in one place doing a baptism, and then when that person comes up, you are gone. And you are now many miles away from where you were. I don't know about you. Can you do that? Who is the only person who can make that happen? God Almighty. Supernatural is something that is beyond the laws that are on this planet. Beyond the laws that God himself created. What are you saying? God can break the law? God can break his laws? Why? Because he created them. He is not governed by any authority other than himself. But our faith is going to be found in one of these three forms. I would argue that it should only be found in one. Where should your faith be? In the supernatural. Why? Because that's where God is. That's where it's only him. I'll give you a tip. In the preternatural, it's still about you. But in the supernatural, it's beyond you. It's beyond law. It's beyond physics. It's beyond gravity. It's beyond all these things. But what does supernatural mean actually? It means being beyond or exceeding the powers of law, laws of nature, miraculous. Supernatural events or miracles can be produced only by the immediate agency of divine power. Do you believe that? There's no other way, right? So then, true belief in God stems from the understanding that he is beyond the barriers of nature and the laws that he created them. The natural and the preternatural, however, stem from belief or faith in what is only possible within those laws. The difference is, natural goes only in the laws. Everything is only within the physical realm. Preternatural is, and I'll give you an example. You've probably heard stories like this, where a family gets in a car accident, and the car flips over, and one of the children are pinned under the car. And the 65-year-old grandma comes out and lifts the car. Well, we would all go, that's not how that's supposed to happen. But I argue this point. There was a lot of natural things that occurred there. There was a lot of natural things that happened in that moment. The child was still pinned under the car. There was still a force of gravity applying to the car to push down, right? But this was a more feat of unprecedented, unbelievable action that physically could probably happen, but it's very unlikely to ever see happen. We can see this stuff all the time if we watch the Olympics, because I don't know, I've never seen a single human being in my life run as fast as Usain Bolt, right? That was a fast man. That man was faster than an actual cheetah. That's insane. That's a fast cat, if you're not aware. And he was faster than it. Not in a full long stretch. He couldn't go as long as a cheetah could. But in a burst of straight out the gate, he was faster. That's insane. But it's still based on physical muscles. Physical abilities. But it's the absolute uncanny nature that is very unrealistic or very hardly or rarely seen. And so the preternatural, believe it or not, is where a lot of people's faith exists. Because you can believe in some things that are really impossible, but they're still within a confine of possibility because they're still in the realms of the laws of physics and nature and the world around it. I saw a thing on video the other day of a man who was crying and testifying to the mighty power of God because his daughter was in a car accident. The car had a rail going through the driver's side completely out the windshield, upside down. And he goes, "What a mighty God I serve. So-and-so, open the door." And he opens the door and his daughter is perfectly fine sitting in the driver's seat of his truck with only a scratch on her foot and her hand. You don't walk away from a metal beam going through the driver's seat of a car, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? You don't get up and call your dad and say, "I'm so sorry because I totaled the car," when he sees the car and goes, "How did you get out? How did you not die? How are you still here?" There's nothing you can use to explain how this all occurred. There's only one way. God. This is a difference. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? So this is where things come from. When we want to say we believe or our faith is strengthened in God alone and it's based totally on God's supernatural ability to do anything imaginable, we read the Bible. Do you know what this is for? It's to grow your faith. In what? In His ability to do the impossible. Do you believe that He can raise the dead? Do you believe that He can heal the lame or the sick? Do you believe that He can shut the mouths of lions? Do you believe that no harm will come to you if you are thrown into a fiery furnace? Where are these from? It's all here, right? Accounts of God supernaturally intervening on behalf of His people time and time and time again. Let me ask you, church, where is that God we serve? Because I see none of it today. It's not because God's not trying and God doesn't want to do. It's because we do not operate in the supernatural faith to believe that He can. We aren't willing to put ourselves in a situation where God shows up and does the impossible. We want to settle for things that we know we can control. And so we put our faith in the box of natural or in the box of preternatural because this is within the abilities I can still have some form of control. But when you hand it over to God and say, "I want my faith to be supernatural," guess what you no longer have? You don't have control anymore. God's going to do what God's going to do, right, Beck? Are you ready for Him to do whatever He wants? You say that. You sure? Because you might walk out, and that's going to probably happen to you. Good, good. You should have. That was a deep question. And I didn't mean to put you on the hot spot, but I also kind of hope God does show up and do something really cool and awesome, and that you have to testify next Sunday about this wonderful, awesome, supernatural experience God just did with you that you had no control over. Seriously. But we tend to do this in a lot of different areas. We profess to be something or have something in greater or larger scale than what is actually factual. This is one of those areas. We believe that God can do these things, and I'm sure you guys do. I'm not questioning in your belief, much like our man who brought his son to Jesus. But I am surely aware that if it's not happening, that you need help in your unbelief. Do you see what I mean? We believe it from the sense that God can do all things. But what is interesting is when we encounter the reality of these situations, we look to see how it is possible within the natural realm. For example, we believe God can raise the dead. Shock paddles. You were dead, but that doctor went, "Boop, clear," and now you are no longer dead. Amazing. And you want to know what's amazing? Is the level of attribution we will go through to claim that God has done this amazing thing. I was dead, and I came back to life because God moved upon this man a long time ago to create the defibrillator that actually, because that must have been divinely implanted in him, because there's no way a human being could have ever come up with these metal paddles with electric to shock the heart back to life. And that, and any doctor will tell you that every heart surgery is a miracle. Did you know that? Every heart doctor will tell you that the fact that they can take your heart out and put another heart in and stitch it back up and go kadoosh and it starts is absolutely a miracle. Because everything biologically that they know and study says that should never happen. It's not supposed to happen. But it does. That would be more of a preternatural though. You're right. Okay? But when we say that, oh, God can heal the lame or heal the sick, we're like, well, man, we pray and God says, you know what? You need to go to the doctor and that doctor's going to give you a medicine and I only took two of those pills and I feel great. God healed me. Hallelujah. Really? And this isn't a dig, so just so you understand. But, oh, you got cancer. Oh, that sucks. Well, we're going to pray that God heals the cancer after you go through all the chemo. I'd rather God heal the cancer and you not have to go through chemo. Amen? But sometimes we go, well, this must be what God wants me to do. Help me in my unbelief. My favorite one is God will stop and shut the mouth of lions. Do you want to know what God showed me for this one? Because it's a good one. You'll like it. Penny's not going to bite anymore. No more biting. Guess what? Penny doesn't bite. Shut the mouth of that tiger cat, man. I'm telling you. I'm a lion. It's just a baby. Right? We tend to over-exaggerate the level of God's involvement in our faith and belief that there is something greater that God has done, when in reality, it is strictly confined to a very natural state. Do you see the illustrations? Do you see the understanding? I'm not even going to ask the question. I don't want you all to get offended. But here's where it is. This is where the unbelief comes from. This is where the natural faith is born. You might be going, where at, Pastor? It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. How many people like reading Deuteronomy? Yeah. Because it's an easy read, church. It's like just like Numbers. Yeah, Leviticus is really good. Numbers is really great. Nothing like the account of all those wonderful people. Okay? One verse. 28, verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offsprings of your flock. Why was it cursed, church? What would that be classified as, sir? Disobedience? Huh. Imagine that. Because God's people disobeyed him, did he curse them? No, but he did curse their offspring. So what happened, church, when this occurred? Because we were disobedient, we were no longer greatly populating the earth in mass quantities. People stopped having children. People have one, maybe two kids. Thank you for helping offset the population a bit. Appreciate your work, guys. But again, it's not your fault. But it is. Because if we had belief and we obey him, we go earlier in that same chapter and God will do what? He blesses the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. So here's the catch, church. If you obey the Lord, you have access to the supernatural. Because I don't know about you, but it's not because of what I'm doing that my sheep can now go from being only a flock of 12 to a flock of 120. Because it's only the same two sheep. And my mind goes, well, two sheep produce maybe, if lucky, two. In the physical world, right? I don't know, how many sheep do you usually get out of a male and a female? I don't know, maybe four? Surely not 120. You down for 120 kids? You think you can handle it? Okay? Right? Hold on. Real quick, because I'm going to pick on you as a mama, okay? Just real quick, because you had four, and that was pretty tough, right? And you're not signing up for more, right? You call it, you're tapping out? Maybe, you're not sure yet, who knows? If God so deems he wants to, okay? Alright, well, how about 22? Would you say that's even possible? How about 42? Well, knowing that you gotta deliver in a 9-month period, you eventually run out of time, right? Even if you timed it perfectly, I mean like, one's out, you're like, bam, pregnant again. Alright, here we go. If you could have such luck to land every single one, I think at 42, you're probably gonna be a little out of time. Okay? But we're still thinking about in the aspect of, I have to have 9 months to deliver, or I'm only gonna be on this planet until I'm 75 or 80 years old. How long did they live? How long were their fertile years? A lot longer. See what I'm saying? Do you understand the difference, church? But because we have been living in a cursed manner because of disobedience and unbelief for so long, we have been robbed of the ability to have more kids because we aren't on this planet long enough to have them anymore. We've been robbed of the ability to have large flocks because we don't even have the land to hold them anymore. We don't have a lot of produce anymore because all the produce in the land has been given up to other things. They'll work the fields. So I'm not worried about that. But do you see what's happened? All because of what? Disobedience. Right? But pastor, please, I understand what you're saying, but this is in the Old Testament, right? We're a New Testament church, right? After all, and Jesus paid for all that stuff. It's under the blood now, right? I'm sorry, you may have a very bad understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. Because God is the same today as he was at that very moment. And God did not take back these things that he has done. If not anything, all of this was done to bring us back to him, right? Because did he say, and this is the part, ready? You wonder how I know this is still true today? Is the part earlier about having all the blessings still matter today? The first half of this entire chapter of Deuteronomy, we all will go, oh no, God said that I'm blessed in this and blessed in that and blessed in this and blessed in that. Oh no, that's still good. God meant those things. But these parts about being cursed, no, he didn't mean those parts. Those are under the blood of Jesus. Those ones I'm forgiven for. Incorrect. It's attributed to your obedience or to your disobedience. God has not changed. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He is the same God of these people as he is to us today. And so, if we have the blessings and we want the blessings, then guess what? If we're obedient, we have them. But if we're disobedient, guess what we got, church? We got this. The reality is that we have been disobedient to God in many ways. Personally, as a people of God, and as his son's representation as the church. In this disobedience, we've been here for so long that this curse has become firmly planted into every single aspect of our lives. We lack in provision, and then we see the limits in everything that is produced in nature. So the basis of our faith and the limitations we have in the faith that we believe that this is possible is reduced even from the original design that God had for God's creation when he created us. Because we've been living in a cursed state. Because of what? Disobedience. Which leads to a lack of belief or unbelief. So we have been here. And this caused an unfortunate reaction. Instead of seeking God and trying to be obedient or disciplining ourselves to be obedient to him and his word, we decidedly went the other way and went into these limits are now an explanation for the limitations we have on our life completely. And we live within a cage of confines to limitations that are based off of a curse that is only built out of the reality of that we don't want to obey him and what he says for our life. Come on. How many people know God has said for them to do something specifically and they haven't done it? How many people still are sitting back and then trying to figure out why it's hard? Come on and hear what the Lord's saying. It's not hard for those who obey. Stop comparing your life to the life of another person who's obedient going, well, you got it easy because, no, they have it hard because they have to obey what God says in order to maintain those things in their life. But the second they step out of God's obedience and into their disobedience, what happens? The wells dry up. It's that quick. And if your faith is completely based in the natural and it's supported by the disobedience and the curses, guess what you're doing? You're not strengthening your will to obey the Lord. You're strengthening your will to obey you. Here's some examples. We believe things cannot change because they have already been set. This is the hand I was dealt. I have to deal with it. We believe effects of things happening are always circumstantial. We believe, well, this is, I love this phrase. It is what it is. Just happens. Oh well. What are you gonna do? Man, we sound like a bunch of wimps, don't we? We believe growth is limited by the means of other factors. What does that mean? It means we believe that things only get better and improve as long as I'm impacting this or doing something to improve it. Right? We all do this when we work. We go, I have to do the best I can. I have to bust my butt. I have to work all those extra hours in order to make ends meet. Do you though? If you stay in the natural, you sure do. Your faith is based off of what you can do to produce wealth. You believe that it's only confined to that and only that alone. Where's my buddy Joel at? He'll love this part. Not you. The mega church Joel. We believe health, wellness, prosperity, and other things are all based on what we do to promote them. I read this wonderful book about how to get rich fast. And I applied it to my life. And guess what? I got kind of rich fast. But then I lost all the money because I have a gambling problem. But good news, I'm going to read the book again. And it's going to work a second time. See what I'm saying? We believe that nations will fall just because another nation has impacted them. It's the only way they're going to go down, right? That nation will never stop terrorizing that other nation unless we go over there and we stop them. Boots on the ground, let's go. We believe safety and protection come because of preparedness and discipline. Whose job is it to protect you? And I understand that you might disagree with this, but all of those beliefs are based in the natural. And God is in it, okay? He is in it simply because he created the law that governs it. That's the level of how much you believe in God. I believe God exists, and I believe God created this law that I have to live in. And so therefore, by proxy, well, I believe in God. And then we stem that natural belief as belief in God simply because we give him credit for the law. God, you have done this. You have put this in place. You have made these things as they are. God, thank you for cursing me. Thank you for making my life difficult. Thank you, God. Do you realize how crazy that sounds? Like you serve a tyrannical, twisted God that you are bent so evilly centric and evilly minded to believe that that is your status and that you need to thank him for being in that status. Would you want to stay in service to that God? Then what's the problem? Did he or did he not do that? The problem isn't with our God. The problem's with us. Basically, and this is a funny little thing, but that concept of giving God credit for creating the law is like thanking a police officer for the speed limit sign that you just broke. Right? Speeders. You get pulled over by a cop, you thank him for putting the speed limit sign out when he pulls you over? Do you? Anybody get a speeding ticket lately? No? Yeah. Think about it. Isn't that crazy? But this mentality, this concept, this creates a major, major rat's nest of problems. And if you can highlight these things that I'm about to mention, and you can attribute them to yourself, you have a faith that's based in the natural. There's good news about that, which is, guess what? There's nothing lower than that. Lower than that is you have zero faith. Okay? You are not in the camp of God if you're below that. So thankfully, yes, you're here, but you're hanging on by a thread. So the good news is you can only go and fix these things. But here's the problems. We ignore our disobedience because we assume that our faith is intact and in good standing because the standard of godly faith has been gravely lowered. We think we're okay. We think that we have strong faith. We think that we believe in God because I attest that I believe in God, and the only assurance of that knowledge of belief in God is that I said I do. And I know he exists, and I know he created all this stuff that I have to live in. And so I believe. And so you are now the governor of your faith. The faith in natural creates a shallow and legal relationship with God. If your relationship with God is legal, and based on legal things and legal exchanges, i.e. the law, which, by the way, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, Christ did what? Did he abolish it? No. He fulfilled it. He did. And then he gave us two new rules. And in those two rules, all of the law of Moses and the prophets is contained. You just have to do these two things. What are those two things, Jim? And love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if your relationship with God is still based on law, still based on legal exchange, still based on do's and don'ts, still based on this level of obedience is I have to do this in order to have this. I have to do this in order to do this. I have to do this in order to have this. And everything within that is contained. Guess what else happens? You then levy Christ and his sacrifice as a contractual agreement to pay for your offenses continually without any contribution from you. You basically turned Jesus Christ into a bank teller. And you're never making any deposits. You're just withdrawing. And then you go, well, the bank will never run out. You hope it doesn't. But again, that's based on a very natural faith. And so you've limited the amount of whether or not you qualify or don't qualify strictly based off of your analysis of how that works and not based off of God's analysis of how that works. A faith in the natural sees God at a distance as creator, but absolves us of any relationship. This can be felt and known by simply this key point. How much of an intimate relationship do you have with God? Is your relationship with God based off of a physical attribution of what God can do for you here now, or is your relationship with God at his feet, at his knees, begging and crying out for him to intervene in a supernatural way? Do you see the difference, church? Now I lay this before you as we go today and depart. Not to simply analyze where you are and where your faith is, but to simply have this one passionate heart cry. As that man did with his paralytic or epileptic kid. I'm not questioning that you'd believe. But I'm questioning that you want help in your unbelief. Because you don't think you have any. You don't think that that's your issue. You don't think you have a natural or preternatural faith. I can tell you, church, when I heard the word preternatural and I looked up what it meant, it shocked me to the core because I even looked at myself and said, I find myself there too. Where I think this is supernatural and it's still just preternatural. So if I know, I myself don't sit and put myself in a spot where I go, Lord, all things are possible. Everything's off the table, whatever you want to do. Help me in my unbelief. Because I want to believe that you want to supernaturally move and do wonderful and greater works. Because Jesus said that we will do greater works than he did. We will, church. It didn't end with the disciples. It didn't end with them. It ended because we rather buy into the curse than believe and just obey God. And because we stand in disobedience and we stay in unbelief, here we are struggling when we're not supposed to. When it's not his design. His design is that we flourish and that we're taken care of strictly because of his provision in our lives. So that you're free to simply let God use you anywhere, anytime as he sees fit. Are you sold out for the kingdom of God? Or are you just going to keep telling yourself you are while you still operate with a natural or preternatural faith?